Amen. Well, you ready for some preaching?
Amen.
Amen. We had a great morning this morning, but we're going to even have a better night tonight. And I hope you brought your Bibles with you. How many of you got it? Let me see it with you. Amen. And the preacher is about to use it, so I hope you'll tune your head and your heart into the station, the King James Bible. Amen. Brother Grimaldi did a great job this morning. So glad to have him as my friend. I'm glad he took the invitation. I mentioned much about how his preaching has helped me in the past and those around me, and so it'll help you tonight if you listen. You come and preach.
Amen. Thank you, brother. God bless you. All right, take your Bible, if you would, this evening and turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Let me take just a moment once again and thank Brother Parsons and Brother Carter for inviting me, and what an honor and privilege it is, and I don't take it lightly. I want to thank Brother Coral as well, my dear friend, who many years ago took a chance on a young kid. We were young then, Brother Coral, and put me in front of enough people that God opened some doors for me to preach, and it is a very humbling thing. You know, the older you get, the more you appreciate the opportunity to be a voice. That's all, just the opportunity to be a voice, the opportunity to be an influence. We don't have a very large church, and we have a few teenagers that I've tried to pour myself in for the last couple of years especially, and God has allowed us an opportunity through these 40-some years of having many young people go to Bible college and go into the ministry. And I was thinking the other day, for a year we didn't have a youth director, and I was a youth director, and I had a lot of fun with those kids. I realized how physically old I was trying to do some of the stuff I used to do with teenagers. They endured it, but the great thing was it brought me close to them because I want to be an influence. I want to be a voice. And Brother Coral has given me that chance. Now, several years ago, and Brother Parsons mentioned the sermon I preached that he felt had an impact on him, called Grace and Truth, and it's a sermon that probably I've been asked to preach more than any other sermon anywhere. And this sermon is new to me, and it is the other side almost of the coin, if you will, and the title of this sermon is Grace for Truth, Titus chapter 2, and we're going to invite you, if you're physically able, to stand with us out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, and we will read the entire chapter. I want you to be able to go home and say you read a chapter of your Bible today. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Wouldn't it be great if preachers just spoke the things that became sound doctrine? That'd be a great thing, wouldn't it? "That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. That aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God." By the way, that's a great statement. Brother Coral has a sermon about that. Adorning the doctrine. You know, we live in a world where people are trying to adorn everything but the doctrine of God. And most of the problems we have with separation in the Christian world would be solved if we were more concerned about adorning the doctrine of God than we were about adorning our body. We're more interested in pleasing society and the world than we are about pleasing our God. And so they're supposed to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. Here's text verses 11 and 12. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Father, I pray that you bless your word tonight, Lord, I pray that you would remove from my mind all of those things that are trying to distract me and help calm my heart, Lord, so that I might be able to yield myself to you in such a way that your message would go forth. Lord, we come here and meet in vain if you do not meet with us. But Lord, we also come here and meet in vain if we don't listen to you. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to be attentive to your spirit, and I pray for all of those that listen as well, that we might tune our ear to you and allow you to accomplish something in our hearts tonight. So bless your word and the preaching of it, we pray tonight in Christ's name, amen. Thank you, you may be seated. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 rather, in verse 10 says, the Holy Spirit through Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. That statement in the middle of the verse that Paul is speaking here, when he says that his grace was not bestowed upon me in vain. And maybe a better title for this sermon would be, is the grace of God in vain in you? He was saying, God gave me his grace, and his grace was not bestowed upon me in vain. In other words, his grace is accomplishing what it needed to accomplish in my life. I want you to understand a few truths this evening. This may be a Bible study with a sermon in the middle. But I want you to understand that God's grace is bestowed upon you in vain if it does not guide you to truth. Grace is the agent God uses to bring you to truth, and truth will change you. Now listen to me and hear me well. Grace is not meant to bring about change. Grace is meant to bring about truth, and truth brings about change. It is not the grace of God that sets you free. It's the truth of God that sets you free. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But it is grace that brings you to the truth. If you can imagine that grace is like the Star of Bethlehem that guided the wise men to Jesus. Jesus was the truth. Jesus would set them free, but the star guided them to Jesus. And then when they came to the truth, they were set free. Grace is for truth, and truth is for change. You know, the Bible's a book about change. Everything about the Bible is about change. I think there's four effective things that have to happen for biblical change to take place. By way of introduction, let me just quickly say to you that first of all, there has to be a communication of truth. John chapter 8, verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth must be shared and accepted if change is going to happen. So there must be a communication of truth. And secondly, there must be conviction because of truth. Once truth goes forth, like on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the message was preached, verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Truth applied personally brings about conviction. If you do not apply truth personally, no conviction will take place. You just hear truth like it's, you know, like it's nothing. You hear it like sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. But when you apply truth to you personally, truth brings about conviction. If there is no conviction, there will be no change. So there must be conviction, and truth will make that happen. So there must be a communication of truth. There must be a conviction because of truth. And then thirdly, there must be a correction because of truth. The next verse in Acts chapter 2, you know very well, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent. This is correction. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repentance is correcting yourself. Repentance is turning and changing. There is something that takes place because truth has been communicated, and conviction has come because of that truth, and now I've corrected myself because of that truth. And then fourthly, there must be a continuation in the discipline of truth for change to last. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 says, then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'm not saying that you have to continue. I'm not talking about judging people's salvation and all those things. I'm saying if there's going to be effective change, spiritual change in your life, there must be a communication of truth. There must be a conviction because of that truth. There must be a correction because of that truth. And you must continue in a discipline of that truth if you're going to change. And once again, I want you to understand that it is this grace that guides you to this truth. The love of Christ compels us to change. The leading of the Holy Spirit teaches us how to change. And giving ourselves to others focuses on change. Truth brings about change. And grace guides us to truth. Grace is the agent of change. Grace guides you physically into places where truth is communicated. Think about when you got saved. I don't know if you got saved at a church service. I don't know if you got saved at your home when someone knocked at your door. I don't know if you got saved at work where somebody gave you a tract. But I got to tell you something. Truth was communicated to you, but grace physically brought your body into a place where truth could be communicated. Whether you picked up a tract, whether you walked into a church service, where somebody knocked on the door, however it came about, I want you to understand that that was the grace of God that was trying to get you saved, and physically grace put you in a place to be saved. Grace guided you intellectually into a place of conviction or convincing. It was the grace of God that worked on your brain to get you convinced about that truth. Not only in salvation, but in the rest of your spiritual life. It is the grace of God that will put you in a place physically and put you in a place mentally. Preachers, you know what it's like to preach to a bunch of people that are just physically there, but their mind is somewhere else? Now, you're a very attentive crowd, but all of you that have preached any period of time know what I'm talking about. I've preached to people that I thought I could be standing up here singing the ABCs, and it wouldn't make a whole lot of difference because they are in Never Never Land. They are not paying a bit of attention to what I'm saying. I can see the look on their face after all these years. You get used to reading it. I can watch their body language, and I know nothing's happening there. Nothing's happening. And by the way, if you resist the grace of God, you don't physically get to where the truth is going to be communicated. If you resist the grace of God, you don't intellectually get to the place where conviction can be communicated. I want you to understand that grace not only guides you physically and intellectually, but grace guides you spiritually. It guides you spiritually to repent and change. Look, God is not trying to put His grace out there for no reason. It's in vain if it doesn't change us. God is trying to give us grace to guide us to truth that will change us. It's not truth just for the sake of knowing truth. It's not just for knowledge's sake. It's the fact that God wants us to change. And grace is the agent that He's using to bring that about. And not only does grace guide you physically and intellectually and spiritually, but grace continues to guide you to continue in truth, a place of growth and maturity. More grace. More grace. I want you to understand that grace is for truth. Now listen to this statement. I'll say it one more time. Grace is not for freedom. Grace is for truth, and truth gives you freedom. Truth gives you freedom. Now, I don't see, here's an exit sign over here. It's kind of hard for me to see, but there's an exit sign over here. That exit sign won't set you free. But the exit sign will guide you to the door that will set you free. The exit sign is grace. Jesus is the door. And grace is there to guide you to find the way out. Grace is the guiding truth, or the guiding star that brings you to truth. So after laying that groundwork, let me explore for you a couple of ideas quickly. First of all, grace is for the truth that leads you to salvation. Now look back at the text in Titus chapter 2. And no, I haven't forgotten that I had a text. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth, what's the next word? So grace is supposed to bring about a change. It's supposed to guide you to the truth of salvation. I think we all know this. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, for by grace he is saved through faith. I want you to understand that we're justified by grace. Romans chapter 3 verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace. Titus chapter 3 and verse 7 says, then being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I want you to understand that grace is guiding us to the truth of salvation. Grace is for the truth of salvation. We're justified by grace. We're declared righteous by the grace of God. Romans chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. I want you to understand that God's grace is for the truth of salvation. We are declared righteous because of his grace. We're redeemed and forgiven because of his grace. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And I would submit to you lastly about this idea of salvation. We have assurance of salvation through his grace. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Grace is the guiding star to salvation. And once again, just like those wise men, grace will guide a man to Jesus. And Jesus is the truth that will change him. It will change him from a man who's destined for the penalty of sin to a man who has been redeemed, a man who has been justified, a man who has been forgiven. A man has been changed because grace guided him to salvation. Grace did not make him free, but salvation made him free from the penalty of sin. But I want you to notice that not only does grace guide you to salvation, and not only is grace for the truth of salvation, but grace is for the truth of sanctification. Now, look back at our text in Titus chapter 2 and look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, notice the first word in verse 12, teaching us. Who is doing the teaching? Grace is. That's the subject matter. Grace is teaching us. What is grace teaching us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now understand something. Grace is going to guide you to the truth of salvation. That's about the world to come. But grace is going to guide you to the truth of sanctification in this present world. Sanctification, and by the way, we use the word sanctification because we're afraid a little bit of the word separation. They really are somewhat synonymous. There are slight aspectual differences, I guess would be correct. But they are essentially the same concept. And we're afraid of that word. But I want you to understand something. We're afraid of that word because we don't see a world today that wants much to do with separation. We're scared of it. Independent Baptists are running away from it more and more. But I want you to understand that when we run away from it, then the grace of God is in vain. If the grace of God's only purpose was to get you saved, the moment you got saved, you'd go to heaven. But in fact, his grace was not only to guide you to the truth of salvation, his grace was to guide you to the truth of separation in this present world. And if you don't get that truth, then the grace of God is in vain for you. It's in vain. It's the truth of sanctification and separation. Acts chapter 20, verse 32 says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all men which are sanctified. John chapter 17, verse 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's truth is not just for salvation. God's truth is for sanctification. Now, you can define sanctification a lot of different ways. I'm not going to argue about it. But sanctification, in a simple form, really means to set apart as holy for God's use or God's purpose. There were vessels used in the temple that were similar to vessels used in homes. But these vessels were sanctified. They were set apart for use in the temple worship of God. They were set apart as holy and special for this use. And I want you to understand something. God wants the truth. What's grace? He gives you grace to guide you to the truth of separation so that you can be set apart as holy for God's use. That's what he's trying to do. And if that is not accomplished, then the grace of God, though it may have accomplished salvation in your life, is in vain if it has not accomplished sanctification in your life. God is desiring us to understand the truth, being set apart unto God. 1 Thessalonians has an interesting text about it in chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. The Bible says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know that, you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Sanctifying grace allows grace to reign in your life instead of sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 21 says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Sanctifying grace allows us to grow, to be more like Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Sanctifying grace allows grace to reign instead of sin. Sanctifying grace allows us to grow and be more like Christ. Sanctifying grace makes standards, listen to me, easy to follow. Do you know why standards are hard for you? Because the grace of God is not enough for you. That's why you struggle with it. Isn't it a sad thing that you think God's grace is big enough to guide you to the truth of salvation, to forgive you of all your sins, and to take you to heaven? But his grace is not sufficient enough for you to live holy. And I don't care what the subject matter is. I really don't care. I really am going to preach that sermon Sunday. I don't care. I'd tell you all about it, but they might listen and then it'll ruin the sermon. Isn't it a strange thing? Now listen, you guys here, for the most part, like in here, you're all single guys, right? College guys, most of you, some of you, you're not, you're married. Okay. So right in here, single guys, right? I got news for you. One day, if you find a wife from the School for the Blind, you're going to stand before a preacher, and he's going to say, we have this woman to be lawfully wed wife, to having to hold in sickness and health and poverty and wealth, and forsaking all others, keep thee only to her so long as you both shall live. You know what he's going to say? If you really love her, I want you to give up some things. If you really love her. But nobody, listen, I've done 113 weddings. No groom stands in front of me and thinks about what he's given up. He stands in front of me and thinks about what he's getting. He's looking in her eyes. He's looking at that dress. Man, I'm not much for organ music. I'm sorry if that's a bad thing to say. But man, at a wedding, I need an organ. Because I need that organ to key up while the bride and her daddy are outside those doors. And I need to hear bum, 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 bum. I need the doors to pop open and that bride and her dad to burst through those doors. A picture of the rapture of the church, by the way. Boom, the bride's coming up. And she's coming down there. I get goosebumps every time that happens. I've seen grooms, my son-in-law, who's a great, well, one of my son-in-laws is a great guy. and then there's that other fellow, and you know who you are. He's probably watching. he stood here, and when I opened those doors with my daughter, he started shaking, and he started crying. He was overwhelmed. And I mean, he cried. I've never seen a groom. I've seen brides. I've never seen a groom cry that much. He was just uncontrollably, to the point his daddy got up and sang a special. And after he sang the special, he walked over and took his handkerchief and dabbed his son's his tears. I said to him, why were you crying so much? And he said, Dad, I could not believe that a girl like her would marry a guy like me.
Right.
Yeah, you know where I'm going, right?
Yeah.
I don't even have to say it, do I? But I will. And so when you got saved, you didn't feel that way about getting Christ? You didn't feel that way about getting the Lord? You mean the love of Christ cannot constrain you, cannot pick you up and drag you along? So that you're not willing to give up anything. You want to marry a bride and still run around with every woman out here. You want to marry a bride and when she gets sick, leave her. You want to marry a bride and not make any commitment. Grace of God is in vain for you. Just in vain. God's grace was meant to bring you to a place of sanctification. You'll notice the text there says in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I mean, this is what he did for me. Surely his grace is enough for me to do something for him. What a terrible ingrate it is that receives the wonders of salvation and all the blessings that come along with being adopted into that family and refuses to give up anything. Let me correct it. Everything. Everything. I don't say, will you give up just a few of these girls? No, all of them. If you're going to take this girl, you give up all of them. Everything. Because he gave everything for you. And you're willing to give nothing for him. You don't have much grace. We're almost out of time. It's a shame. That's okay. I want you to understand that the truth of grace, that grace brings us to this truth of sanctification. It teaches us how to live separated. And by the way, there's a lot of things you don't have to be taught to just know. It's kind of common sense. You know, my dad got saved and nobody told him he should quit smoking and quit drinking. He came home the night he got saved, threw away all his cigarettes and poured out all of his beer. He never heard a sermon on it, never heard a lecture on it, never read a book on it. You know why? He was just in love with God. He felt the love of God and the grace of God that night. And right away, he started to do something about it. Sanctifying grace makes standards easy to follow. Now, let me address something quickly in the waning moments here. There's a verse in Jude and a verse in Romans that I have to address. In Jude, verse 4 says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Lasciviousness, unbridled lust, excessiveness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness. Modern Christianity takes this concept of grace and tries to change grace instead of allowing grace to change them. Now listen to me and hear me well. Either you allow grace to change you, or you have to change grace. And that's what these wicked men have done, and that's what they continue to do. They want to change grace. They want to run to Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. And they want to quote just the end of the verse, "For we're not under law, but under grace." But the context of the verse starts all the way back in chapter 5, when it says, "Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness." Notice, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then verse 1 of the chapter says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." And I don't have time to read the whole chapter. But those of you that are familiar with it, as you read the chapter, you'll see several times where he says, God forbid. Verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Get over to verse 14. For sin shall have no more dominion over you. Get to verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? God forbid. They pull that verse so badly out of its context, when in fact, the whole context of the verse is that the grace of God is to keep you from sinning, not a license to sin. You see, the problem is they want their destination changed, but they don't want their daily life changed. They don't want to go to hell, but they want to live like somebody who's going there. You don't get married and continue to live like a single guy. You don't do it. I want you to understand that grace is for truth, and truth will change you. Truth will change you. The more that you need changed, by the way, the more grace you need. That's why Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace provides liberty from the reign of sin, not a liberty to sin. That's why chapter 6, verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says this, for brethren, you've been called into liberty. Only use not your liberty for the occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16 says, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as a servants of God. There's an interesting verse in the book of Job that I love. I preached a sermon about it. Job chapter 1, verse 6 says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, let me tell you the story of Job. Here's the story of Job. There was a day when there was a man, Job, who feared God and eschewed evil. There was a day when Satan attacked that man and tried to take everything from him but his very life. And then there was a day when Job came out the other side, and he was still faithful, and he still feared God and eschewed evil. Now, let me tell you what's happened to some of you. There was a day when you feared God and eschewed evil. But there was a day when the devil came after you. And the sad reality is, some of you, at the end, there was a day when you no longer feared God and eschewed evil. In other words, the devil changed you because you did not let the grace of God protect you and get you to a place where you changed for God instead of away from God. Some of you used to have standards. You remember that? There was a day when you had standards. There was a day. There was a day when some of you went soul winning. There was a day when some of you taught a Bible class. There was a day when you ran a bus route. There was a day when you loved the preaching. There was a day. But then there was a day when the devil came to you. And apparently the grace of God was in vain. It wasn't enough because you folded like a cheap suit. Hey, listen. There was a day when Brother Carter feared God and eschewed evil. And I got news for you. There was a day when the devil came after him. But you know what? There was a day at the end of this when he still feared God and eschewed evil.
Amen. Amen.
Why? Because of the grace of God. The grace of God was enough. It wasn't in vain. It accomplished its purpose. Its purpose is to guide you to the truth of salvation so that you won't suffer the penalty of sin. It's to guide you to the truth of separation and sanctification so you won't continue to allow sin to reign. I want you to understand one last thing and I'll be done. Grace is for truth. It's for the truth of salvation. It's for the truth of sanctification. And lastly and quickly, it's for the truth of service. Look back at our text in Titus chapter 2. I won't read it all for you again. Just look at verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Sanctifying grace changes us. And it changes us so that we will be servants instead of selfish. It changes selfish people into serving people. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. And I can't read the rest of the text, but I want you to understand that this grace, as it's talked about in Romans chapter 12, is the grace given to you so that you can exercise the spiritual gifts God's given you to serve other people. And yes, I'm going to go around this train one more time, around the track one more time, rather. Not around the train, around the track. Because there was a day when some of you served God. But you're not now. What happened? Is the grace of God different today than it was then? I understand. You say, preacher, you don't understand. I had this happen. I had that happen. I had this happen. I had that. I know. Because nothing's ever happened to somebody named Job like that, right? Nothing's ever happened to somebody like Brother Parsons or Brother Carter, any of these other. It's never happened to them. They've just been waltzing through life on a bed of roses. I mean, just rainbows and roses all through every experience of life. They've never had struggles and problems and trials. No, I tell you the only difference. The grace of God was not in vain in their life. But the devil got a hold of you like he got a hold of Job. And you did not allow the grace of God to continue to guide you in truth. Remember, the devil's always going to be a liar and the father of it. And if you would have listened to truth, listened to grace, it would have guided you to truth in that situation instead of listening to the devil who brought you into a lie. And you quit serving God. Oh, you don't understand. They won't let me serve. Oh, yeah. You know how many times I've heard that? They won't let me serve. Oh, what you mean is you can't serve your way. You mean you can't have poor standards and minister the way you want to. You mean you can't have poor attendance at church. I mean, I have heard the most ridiculous things across the country, preacher. Well, they won't give me a place to serve. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you come to Sunday school Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Well, no. Okay, you're an idiot. Well, I come to all the services, okay, but they won't let me sing, okay? Do you follow the standards of your church? Well, I disagree on some things. Okay, you're an idiot. You want me to have sympathy. You expect me to listen to you and say, oh, that preacher's so terrible. He's such a legalist. No, I'm going to look at you and I'm going to say, you're an idiot. Because if you really want to serve, it doesn't matter what the requirements are. The grace of God is enough for you. You'll wear a stupid hat and uniform to work at McDonald's. McDonald's! To throw fries around, you'll put on what they tell you to put on. You'll show up when they tell you to show up. Because the almighty dollar means more than serving God. Don't look at me like that. I was done, but you're making me mad now. I see a few of you. Yeah. I've been doing this a long time. I know those. Hey, listen, I've been married 44. How long have I been married? 44 years. I've seen every dirty look a guy can get. And it just makes me mad. It doesn't affect me. I'm saying the grace of God. The grace of God is for salvation. It's for sanctification and separation. It's for service. So if you're not saved tonight, it's not God's fault. He put a giant star to show you Jesus. He has tried everything he can to physically get you in the right place, to mentally get you in the right place, to spiritually get you in the right place where you could be saved. But wait a minute, the rest of the shoes are coming. If you're here and you're not separated, it's not God's fault. He's put a giant star up to guide you to separation. It couldn't be any clearer in that book. A giant star that says, here's the way. Here's the way out of living like the world. Here's the exit. Here's the way out. And grace is going to try to guide you there. The exit signs in vain. Now, you're not going to like this, but I don't care. I'm leaving in a couple days. Hey, listen, if this place catches on fire and you're too stupid to see that exit sign and go out, we need to get rid of the gene pool of idiocy. I'm sorry. It's a big sign. A light will come on. A sign, a light. Here's the exit. No, I'm going to go out my way. I'm going to jump through that window over there. Die in the fire, fool. Just die in the fire. You're too stupid to live. Oh, I can't get victory over this sin. Oh, the grace of God's just not enough. Sorry, God, you failed them. You didn't give them enough grace. Come on. Talk about heresy. And I just can't do anything for God. Yeah, you can. See, how do you know I can still serve God? You got a pulse? There's something you can do. I got a mother, a 95, soon to be 5-year-old mother in a nursing home who has a giant prayer list that she prays over every day. And she calls people on the phone. And she witnesses to nurses. She knows them all by name. She knows their whole family. She knows their whole history. There's something you can do. I'm not saying you can do everything you used to do, but there's something you can do. Or God would not have left you here. I want you to understand that grace is for truth. Grace is not for freedom, it's for truth, and truth will make you free. The truth of salvation will set you free from the penalty of sin. The truth of separation will set you free from the practice of sin. And the truth of service will set you free from the propagation of selfishness. But I guess the real question is, what's grace for in your life? What did God give you grace for? Paul said, the grace of God was not in vain on me. I came to him as a savior. I separated from what I used to be and changed. And I've served him with everything I had. And that's what the grace of God is for. It's grace for truth, which brings about change. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me this evening? Father, I pray that you bless us. And Lord, thank you for your grace. It's amazing because it changes us. That's what's so amazing about grace. It changes us. Lord, I pray tonight for someone that's struggling. Maybe there's someone in this room struggling with this issue of salvation. I pray tonight, Lord, that you would clearly let them see the shining star of grace that will guide them to Jesus and they'd come and trust Christ. I pray for Christians tonight that are struggling with separation in their life, that they'd understand the foolish lies of the devil that are trying to guide them away from the greatest joy and abundant Christian life they could ever have, if they would just let the grace of God be enough to separate from the things of the world because of how much they love you. And then I pray for some tonight that are struggling with serving. And I pray tonight, Lord, that grace would guide them to the understanding of how they can serve you, that they give up selfishness and decide to serve others. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. In just a moment, I'm going to point to the instruments. Man will sing, but I'm wondering, what's God doing in your life? One of you say, preacher, the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to me tonight as a Christian about separation or service. Would you pray with me about it, preacher? Here's my hand. Would you pray with me? Here's my hand. God bless you, and yes, sir, and yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and God bless you all over the room. Thank you. Who else? Preacher, the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to me tonight as a Christian about separation or service. Would you pray with me about it? God bless you. Yes, young, God bless you. All over the room, God bless you. Thank you. You may put your hands down. I wonder if there's someone here tonight to say, preacher, you know what? I'm just not really sure I'm saved. I'm not. I have doubts. I have questions. Dear friend, the grace of God is enough for you. And he will guide you to Jesus if you'll let him. Would you let me help you tonight? Would you be honest enough to say, preacher, I'm not 100% sure if I died tonight I'd go to heaven for a Bible reason, but I want to be. Preacher, here's my hand. Would you pray with me? Here's my hand. Would you be honest? Here's my hand, preacher. Pray with me tonight. I'm not sure if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to be sure of it, preacher. Would you pray with me? Just hold it up for a second, put it right back down. If I don't see it, wave at me for a moment. Preacher, here's my hand, pray with me. Someone like that, pray with me, preacher. Pray with me. Father, I pray for each of these that raised a hand tonight. You know their hearts and their needs and their situations. I pray then this invitation, they would do something about it. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. The Holy Spirit of God is speaking in your heart. Why don't you come and do something about it tonight while the music plays?